Lord is so good to us to bring us together again and continue to give us life and overall good health, friendships, and all the blessings that He gives to us. And piled on top of that, of course, is one day in seven to be together, to worship Him and to learn from Him and to grow in our love for one another and our love for Him. And He gives us His Word. He gives us His Holy Spirit. And so He gives us more than we can comprehend. His blessings overflow to us beyond what our feeble minds are able to take in. What's the vision of Foothills Christian Assembly? What are we all about? We just want to be faithful to the Lord in His instructions to us in His Word. We want to proclaim the gospel according to His Word. We want to live the way that He's called us to live because of hearts of gratitude and thankfulness to Him. We understand from His Word that we are so broken down and fallen that we can't know truth on our own. One of the key things that we want anyone who comes and worships here, fellowships here, to learn is that we can't know anything rightly apart from revelation. Human reason can look at creation and figure out a few things, but there's no knowledge apart from revelation that can be certain. In our minds, we are fallen, and sin corrupts our reason, our faculty of being able to use logic and rational thought is imperfect. So the only standard that is infallible is the Word of God. And we can't even know God's Word unless His Holy Spirit reveals it to us. And so we're just totally stuck apart from His movement in our lives. And the amazing truth of the gospel is that at the very start is God, like we see in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. And it's not only true in creation, but it's true about our life with Him. That because of His good pleasure, and we don't know any more than that, before time began, God chose those whom He would save. And if you're here today and you're His, and you've experienced the movement of His Holy Spirit to grant you new birth, and you've been connected to Him, it's a work of God that He has done in you. It's a work that can't be broken. You can't be ripped away from Him if He has made you His own. How can this be? It's beyond us searching out. But it's what the Bible teaches us. That it's all because of His choosing. And when Christ came and He went to the cross as a perfect man and as Almighty God, He was the only one who could ever satisfy all of God's wrath for us. No mere man could ever take it all. It was only in His divine nature that He could swallow up all the wrath of God for us. And yet He had to be all man in order to take our sin upon Him. And when He went to the cross, y'all, He died utterly, completely, and took God's wrath utterly and completely for all of His elect. And when He moves, and He comes in to a fallen soul and convicts them of their sin, and shows them hell, and grants them that severe mercy of coming face to face with their own fallenness. When He does that in the human soul, and then shows them the work of Christ. Have you had that experience in your life? where you're afraid of God, but then you see Christ and you're not afraid anymore. It's irresistible. And when he does that in one of his children's lives, none say no. We make a choice. It's an irresistible choice. But we make a choice. He loves us so much that he gives us a choice after he chooses us. And once we're his, he promises that he won't let us go. No matter how rough the road may get, no matter how much more of your own ugly soul he might show you, no matter how far you fall, Christ has already been there for his people. So we will remain in him if he has chosen us to be his own. And we have been linked to him. He will hold us. And you guys need to hear this. You need to rejoice in this. This needs to be part of your daily giving thanks to God. Confessing that it's not your own strength that links you to him, but that it's his almighty power that links us to him. I don't know about you, but I need to hear this. Every day I see my own sin and wonder at times if I'm his. It's so easy. If you look to your own strength, you'll be discouraged. We look to him and his promises. In Christ our Savior, we're encouraged, because nothing can separate us from him. And so we rejoice as we ponder this gospel. We rejoice to be his. And as you're sitting there at the foot of the cross, under the blood of Christ, glorying again amazed and filled with wonder, it's only natural to say, "What would you have me to do, Lord? How may I serve you?" And he tells us, he gives us his law, and he shows us the great and glorious path that he desires for us to walk in. He gives us his law. Listen to John 14:21. It's so clear. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." So we just love the Lord. We are so thankful for what he's done for us. And do you know what? That's why we love his law. That's what he says here, that we will have his commandments and we'll keep them because we love him. And he's so good to us that he promises us that as we embrace his commands, every one of them, in our attempts to obey his law in all of life, it is in those very steps of obedience that we meet Jesus all the more. It's in those acts of obedience that we find the Lord and know him more. And then we love his law more. And then we obey him more. And then we know him more. And it is this ever uplifting path that we call sanctification. And it cannot occur apart from first being justified and being filled with gratitude for being forgiven for all of your sins and spared the wrath of God. But it can't go on from there without God's law, without his commandments. He's not given us just some vague sense of what love is. He has defined love for us by his law. Law is defined by love. Love is defined by law. There is no love for God apart from his law. And there is no understanding of his law apart from love. And so we love his law. And it's still alive today. We have one God He does not change. And He has given one word, one law word, and it does not change. We are not polytheistic. We believe in three persons, one God, one law, multifaceted, and yet one. So important in today's world that wants to judge God and His law, that we not be a part of that. We are the ones that are judged. God judges us. It is His law that judges us. We do not judge God, nor His law. We just receive it. And Jesus tells us how much. Well, how much of God's law are we to receive? Jesus says in Matthew 5, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever, therefore, shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now, do you think Jesus is laying out before us here a desire to be great in the kingdom of heaven or to be least in the kingdom of heaven? Which do you think Jesus is pointing us to in this text?
Great.
To be great in the kingdom of heaven. And how do we do that? It's very simple. Doing and teaching every jot and tittle of God's law. So this is the path of sanctification and obedience to God. And it does not take a seminary degree to figure this out. It takes knowing English and being able to read. It's very straightforward. The law of God is our path to sanctification. It's how we become like Christ. And do you know that God promises that when we embrace this simple path of sanctification, doing what He has said to do in our personal lives, in our relationships, in our families, how we interact with one another, how we disciple each other, how we disciple one another in our marriages, living as husbands and wives the way He's called us to, how we disciple our children by being the parents that God has called us to be. Children, how you disciple one another by obeying your parents, and even how you disciple your parents by being obedient children. And when we obey God in church life and how we structure His church the way He tells us to, when we obey Him in how we are to structure our civil government and the laws that are to be the law of the land, in private enterprise and all of the endeavors of life, we say here at Foothills Christian Assembly, all of God's Word for all of life. Every word for every sphere of existence. And do you know that He promises that when we do this, we will see His kingdom expanded in the earth. We are not our own. This earth is not man's earth. This is God's earth. And you belong to God. And you've been placed here to fulfill the very first word of command that came out of His mouth in Genesis 1. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and take dominion over the creatures. You've been given this task. And if you reject this task, you reject your raison d'etre in this earth. Your reason for being here. The last words of Christ before He ascended. All authority in heaven and on earth is mine. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey whatever's convenient, teaching them to obey a few little things here and there, teaching them to obey what I said in the New Testament, teaching them to obey everything except in the civil realm, where you can figure out things through natural law. Teaching them to obey whatsoever I have commanded you. Dominion work is what Foothills Christian Assembly will be about. God willing, until the return of Christ. And this means nothing less than every institution on earth submitted to the law of God gladly. Because Christ is the only King. And He says He'll do this. This isn't just a pipe dream. He tells us in His Word that every enemy will be placed under His feet before He returns. The only one remaining when He returns will be death. Do you hear this? He says that through the gradual spread of the gospel throughout the earth, that indeed grace is greater than sin. That indeed He who is in you is greater than he who is in the earth. Whether we see this in our lives is of no consequence to us. We will just be faithful with all that we have and all that we are to obey His law in all of life, down to the very depths of our souls and out into every thought, action, and desire. Everything for Him. And you know the people of Israel, God is so gracious to them. Look at them. They're in bondage in Egypt, and He grants them to cry out. We need to cry out today, too. And I think there are many people in our land today who understand that we're in bondage and who are crying out for God to deliver us. And you know, He did deliver them, didn't He? With many signs and wonders. And the same Lord Sabaoth who destroyed the Egyptian army as the Red Sea plunged back in on top of them and left dead bodies all over the seashore. This is the same Lord Sabaoth who is our God today. And He will destroy all His and our enemies as He progressively, gradually, according to His timing and according to His peaceful method, the preaching of the gospel, will bring this to pass. In the same, see, when we look at Israel, it's a picture of what He's doing in the earth, is it not? Did He just save them and leave them in the wilderness with no instructions? Look what He did for them. Look how He delivered them. How it points to Christ time and time and time again with the Passover. And then with the Red Sea parting. And then with bitter water made sweet. And then the deliverance from the Amalekites. And then, of course, this is out of order now, but just remembering the things He did. Bread from heaven. Right? Meat from the sky, water from a rock, all the things that He did, all of it points to Christ. And then He brought them to the mountain. All of this, they had to come to the mountain before they could go to the promised land. And the same is true for us today. We must go to the mountain of God's holiness, fulfilled only in Christ perfectly, but now given to us, as written on our hearts, the Bible tells us. The law of God written on our hearts. It was a smoking mountain. Do you guys remember what we've talked about? Thunder and lightning and the voice of God. I know when we get to heaven, I wonder sometimes if we might be able to go back and be at certain historical events if we ask God. Lord, can I go back? And you can maybe like, you know, put me there and let me watch this. Wouldn't that be great? I know that you're thinking of some places you'd like to be. this. I'd like to be at Chancellorsville. He'd make me promise I wouldn't change the outcome, though. And other places, I'm sure we'd like to go. We trust in His sovereign care over history, don't we? But as we come to the 10th commandment today, remember God spoke these words, His very voice landing on the ears of His people. The trembling mountain they couldn't touch without being stoned or shot. Even the animals would be put to death if they touched that mountain. Smoke and fire and thunderings and trumpets. Amazing. You think God wants us to reverence His law? Do you think God wants us to love His law or hate His law? Do you think God wants us to embrace His law or to reject His law? The mountain tells us. The law warns of hell. Yes, it does. The law also shows us the standard for righteousness. It is our judge precisely because it is how we are to be. And so when He saves us unto what? Ephesians 2 verse 10 tells us. Good works that He has prepared beforehand for us to walk into. How do we define good works? Well, we just flip a coin and we use our reason. Well, God's Word. We know righteousness is determined by His law. We've looked at the Ten Commandments so far, 1 through 9, and today we'll look at covetousness. You remember the first commandment? We've talked about the supremacy of the glory of God above all things. The very beginning of the commandments is that we are to desire Him above all things. That your heart and your affection and your focus of life is on Him. Worship Him alone. And secondly, He tells us in the second commandment that there's a way we may worship Him. Don't forget that. We cannot figure out, and we are not allowed to figure out on our own how to worship God. He tells us how we are to worship Him. And at the essence of it, at the heart of it, is the blood of Christ. God tells us how He wants us to worship Him. Precisely because we cannot get near Him except for the blood of Christ. All of our efforts to come and worship Him are only effective if they are based upon the blood of Christ. Anything we bring on our own apart from the blood of Christ is filthy. All our efforts to worship Him focus upon Christ and His blood. The third commandment, we are taught about the name of God. And He introduces us to how we speak of Him. It's so important that a whole commandment is given to teach us of how we speak of God. And in the fourth commandment, He tells us that one day in seven is His. Now, we know it's all His. But He blesses us with one in seven where we can rest and worship Him and not work. But remember, we also studied that the fourth commandment teaches us the cycle of dominion work. 6 days we are to work, the commandment tells us. And we know why we work. We're aiming for His kingdom over all the earth. It's not ours. We're not doing this to gain a kingdom for ourselves. We're not doing this to build up a pile of money and stuff for our families. This is for His kingdom. We are His stewards. We work 6 days hard for His kingdom. And 7th day we rest. This is the dominion cycle. All of time is built around God and His kingdom and His glory. The 5th commandment. We see the foundation, the maintenance, and the expansion of Christendom. Honoring your parents is the essence of this commandment. But what we see in the 5th commandment is that God instructs us to receive all that is good and right from those who have gone before us and to build upon it and pass it on rightly to all of our offspring, be they physical or spiritual. These are the links of the chain in multi-generational sanctification that leads to an ever-increasing cultural, family, church, civil, and institutional righteousness throughout the earth. Fifth commandment. And then we move into the cherished possessions, the cherished items that must be protected if Christendom is to expand. Life, family, property, and reputation. The sixth, seventh, eighth, and ninth commandment teach us how we are to view life, family, property, and reputation. And we are to be valiant in protecting these items. We are to never allow for murder. We are to never allow for the unjust physical harm of those that we can protect. We are to never allow, as far as we can do it with our own influence, for the family to be attacked. We are to never allow, as best as we can, for thieves to run free in the streets. We must stand for the protection of our own property and the property of those we love. You see this coming together again? We've been through this so many times, but it is a picture of a Christian world. And we must imagine it, or we will never seek to bring it to pass. We must see it. Maybe one of you one day will write a glorious set of future history. You know, we've got historical fiction. We'll call it futuristic fiction, where we see the kingdom of God over all the earth. Because you know what it will look like. It will look like His law alive in the land, in every realm. And we go through this over and over again because we need to see it in our minds by His Spirit's inspiration. We need to imagine His kingdom over all the earth because He says He's going to do it. And we need to see this coming to fruition and teach it to our children and our children's children and our children's children's children so that it is the momentum of our thought throughout all the ages to come. The tenth commandment comes along and brings all of the second table of the law and tidies it all up into one nice big bit of what we are to protect and how we are to do it. It sums up all of the laws of the cherished items: life, family, property, and reputation. You are not to covet any of those things from your neighbor. You are not to defraud your neighbor of any of those things. On the contrary, you are to always be working and desiring for your neighbor's life, marriage, family, property, and reputation to be built up in Christ. Now, I'm not Hebrew. You know this, right? Hamad. But I can sound Hebrew. Hamad. See, you press the right button on the computer and it'll say it for you. Hamad. But he sounds really Hebrew when he says it. It means to desire or to covet or to take pleasure in. And it's used in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 when the command is given. Avah is another Hebrew word. It's only used in the Deuteronomy 5 version of this commandment. It's another word in Hebrew which means to crave or to long for or to desire something. Okay? Now, this is what's being forbidden. It's very simple. To desire or to crave or to long for your neighbor's wife, property, family, business, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, this is an active craving. The result of pietistic interpretation of the scripture has been to miss the fullness of this commandment. This is an active craving. And once it is hatched, it will not rest until you repent or until it has moved to take possession of the desired object. It is an active craving. It is a powerful, active craving. And it is the currency, it is the heartbeat of fallen man. When a fallen man is building his own kingdom for his own glory, taking dominion for himself, he does it through covetousness, which is idolatry. It is the blood flowing through the veins of fallen man. Covetousness. He hatches desire, and he will not stop until he has what he wants. But there's more. Listen to Dr. Rushdoony quoting Martin Noth in his, this is from Institutes of Biblical Law. The commandment in verse 17 is formulated with a verb which is usually rendered covet. But it describes not merely the emotion of coveting, but also includes the attempt to attach something to oneself illegally. The commandment therefore deals with all possible undertakings which involve gaining power over the goods and possessions of a neighbor, whether through theft or through all kinds of dishonest machinations. Going on, Rushdoony quotes another theologian that makes the same point, a man named Von Rad. If in the last commandment the translation of the verb as covet were correct, it would be the only case in which the Decalogue deals not with an action, but with an inner impulse, hence with a sin of intention. But the corresponding Hebrew word, Hamad, which I mentioned before, has two meanings, both to covet and to take. It includes outward malpractices, meaning seizing for oneself. So, the 10th commandment not only forbids a foul, covetous heart that is ever clamoring for our neighbor's wife and possessions, but it also forbids any action designed to obtain our neighbor's wife and or possessions. Now, of course, you're probably thinking, the Lord has already forbidden theft in the 8th commandment. So what is this all about? How is this different? Why are we... Well, wait a minute. He's forbidden adultery already. Why are we going through this again? What's happening here? Mark 10:19. This is Jesus speaking. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. When you look through the list of commandments that Jesus gives here, it's clear that the phrase defraud not is Jesus' summary of the 10th commandment. This is a very powerful help in understanding the 10th commandment. Commands 5 through 10 are mentioned by Christ in Mark 10, verse 19. It helps us understand all that's being prohibited in the 10th commandment when he says, defraud not. Now, it's also instructive to see that Mark 10, verse 19 also contains the commandment, do not steal. Okay, so both defraud not and do not steal are listed here by Christ. So, they're not synonymous. There's something else going on here. How is defraud different from stealing? How is this different? Webster, 1828. Defraud. To deprive of right, either by obtaining something by deception or artifice, or by taking something wrongfully without the knowledge or consent of the owner. To cheat. To defraud. Okay? So, we must see that no set of laws can fully predict all the ways that a man may try to get something that is not his own. Let that sink in. No set of laws can perfectly predict
You make your final list. You think you've got it all. And the next day, some conniving cheat will figure out a way to get what he wants without breaking the letter of your laws. The defrauding of the 10th commandment, it is a subset of stealing. But evil men are so sneaky and conniving that they will hatch evil plans to obtain their desire without technically breaking the letter of the law. This is what is being forbidden in the 10th commandment. Think of this. Alienation of affection. Rushdie talks about this. This used to be a crime. So if a man or a woman began to draw a spouse away from their marriage and allow for that affection and encourage that affection to develop, you could bring suit against that person, and it came from the 10th commandment. It's a form, it's covetous action. Imagine what might happen if it weren't forbidden. A man gains the affection of a woman. She turns on her husband. A covetous man gains the affection of a woman. She turns on her husband. No man is perfect. She finds biblical grounds to divorce her husband. The church agrees. The state agrees. She marries the covetous man, and he never broke a law that was written. Do you see? It's this type of action that the 10th commandment is specifically putting its finger on. In regard to life, in regard to property, in regard to the family and marriage, and in regard to reputation. A covetous man will find a way to get something from someone else without breaking the letter of the law. Think about what David did to Uriah. David was king, right? Was it wrong for him to tell Uriah where to go and when to fight? Of course not. He's the king. And Uriah went and fought where he was told to fight because he was a good man. But it was still murder via covetous action by David. Rushdie goes on and says, the 10th commandment thus forbids the expropriation by fraud or deceit of that which belongs to our neighbor. It thus sums up, and this is what I was trying to say before, it sums up commandments 6 through 9 and gives them additional perspective. The other commandments deal with obviously illegal acts, clear-cut violations of the law. Thus, a variety of laws in Western civilization are based on this principle of the fraudulent use of the law to defraud or to harm. The law against defrauding is thus a very important one. And the 10th commandment, instead of being a vague appendage to the law, is basic to it. So, the 10th commandment, if you're like me, I've always just been taught that it just helps us see how deep the commandment goes. Which indeed it does. Okay, you're a violator of the commandments, all of them, if you have a covetous heart. You've broken God's law if you're a covetous man. But we see here also that God does not want us to allow for conniving, evil, covetous people to use, by the letter of the law, legal means to defraud their neighbor. You see, this gets to the slippery nature of the wicked. And it allows for good men to make good laws, such as the alienation of affection laws, that watch out and keep an eye out and are vigilant against these types of covetous, conniving actions. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 10. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. Yeah, one of you have got to look that up for me. Evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. See, here's what it boils down to. When we are controlled by our sinful flesh, We do not worship God alone. We worship ourselves, we worship our own desires, and we end up worshiping creation. And coveting is the heartbeat of this unregenerate, fallen man way of living. It says the earth is not the Lord's. It says the earth is mine. You see? And then once you believe that, you believe you are your own God, and the earth is yours to do with as you see fit, then covetousness is like breathing air. It's natural. It's normal. It is the human, fallen human background and thinking and motivation to all of life. Covetousness. Really, it's the currency of hell. It's the opposite of being a steward. It's the opposite of being a vicegerent. The covetous man looks at the world and says, mine, mine, mine. But the godly steward looks at the world and says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You see the difference? Remember Romans 1? We see the outcome of covetousness. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. So covetousness is worshipping yourself and worshipping creation and worshipping your own kingdom and your own desires and refusing to follow God and to build His kingdom. You know, there's always two choices. There's the path of covetousness, which is Satan's kingdom, man's own ways, all for yourself. Get it while you can. The John Maynard Keynes approach to life. We're all dead someday. That is the life of the fallen man. The unregenerate world is built on covetousness. But is this a commandment against all strong desires? Are we Buddhist? Because you know what nirvana is, don't you? Nirvana is when you finally stop desiring for anything. So, until you get there, you're really desiring to not have any desires. Finally, when you get there, you figure out how to not have any desires without desiring not to have any desires. Buddhism is a joke. Okay? It's a joke. Of course we are creatures of desire. But what is our desire to be focused upon? Listen to Luke 22:15. Jesus said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus mentions His own longing. And do you know what that word is also used for in the New Testament? Sinful lusts. So is the desire that you have, is there something wrong with desire itself? Of course not. To desire in and of itself can only be defined as good or bad based upon the object of your desire. What are you craving? And so, what is required in this commandment? You see, because that's what this commandment is all about. What do you crave? And we're told what not to crave. And we've talked about that. Remember how we also talk about the positive side of every commandment? If we're to keep this commandment, remember, if we put off the old, we put on the new. What? In this life, with stuff, with family, with possessions, with reputation, with all the things that we have in this life, what do we crave? Seek first the kingdom's crave, long, desire, and go after first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. That's the positive side of this commandment. Matthew 6:33. Oh, and guess what? It's right there in the Sermon on the Mount. How about that? Where He
clarifies for us so much the law of God. Our hearts and actions are to be set, listen y'all, upon God's kingdom and God's righteousness. Is your heart, is your mind, are your affections, if I looked at your checkbook, if God came and sat next to you and looked at your checkbook, looked at the time that you spend, looked at your heart and your longings, are our hearts and actions set upon God's kingdom and God's righteousness? Is that what Foothills Christian Assembly is going to be about? May it be so by His grace. We will have no time for covetous desires if our hearts and minds are constantly filled up with longing for His kingdom and His righteousness to be established in the earth. A busy steward will have no time pondering being a thief. Desire for His kingdom and for His righteousness is really just the inevitable outcome of loving and desiring Him, the first commandment. We sang it this morning in Psalm 42. May it be so for us, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? We are to firmly fix all of our desires and actions upon God's kingdom, upon God's righteousness, upon our Lord. And you see, this is the positive flip side requirement of the Tenth Commandment. This is how we love our neighbor as ourselves in the Tenth Commandment. This is why the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the opposite of a covetous life. This is full obedience to the Tenth Commandment. You see, we are to covet God's kingdom and God's righteousness revealed more and more in our lives, in our families, and in the earth. That is, we are to be utterly filled up with this desire, and we are to live our lives utterly controlled by this single focusing desire. So where does the Tenth Commandment take us when we ponder obeying it? I know you've thought it already. It takes us back to the very beginning. The very beginning, the first command word of God. That is to be what we covet. That is what is to fill up our hearts and our minds and our thoughts and our actions with everything we have and everything we are, every day, all day long. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. This is not some, oh, by the way, well, if you happen to think about it, commandment. This is not, well, secondary to getting your inner life right. This is the passion, the sole focus of all who have become the children of God. With their every effort in their earth, in this earth, because our hearts are His. Because we're clinging to the cross. Because we see the hell that we deserve. Because we see the hell that this earth should be more and more. Because of His majesty and His blood that He shed for us. We say yes and amen with all of our heart to all of His commandments. The opposite of covetousness is a dominion man. You cannot obey the Tenth Commandment and deny the dominion mandate. Nor can you obey the Tenth Commandment and deny the Great Commission.
Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So don't give your lives over to the currency of hell. Don't give your hearts and minds over to longing for the things that belong to others. Don't allow yourself to be an idolater who does not acknowledge God as the sovereign King and Lord and owner of all things. Don't allow yourself to be an idolatrous, covetous person who thinks that all the world belongs to you if you can just figure out a way to get it. Don't live in the kingdom of darkness. Instead, walk in the kingdom of light that desires all things for God's glory and understands that we are placed here for a short time as nothing but stewards of all the things that He gives us. And we are to steward all of those things with but one focus in mind: discipling all the nations to all of God's ways until His glorious return. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. May He bless us to be humble stewards, broken down, aware of our own weakness, acknowledging that none of this can be done by our own power, and constantly trusting in Him, constantly casting our cares upon Him. Only the power of the gospel. Only the power of the gospel. No guns or bullets or bombs or violence can ever bring forth the kingdom of God. Only the gospel, the sword of the soul, can convert souls to love Christ and to follow all of His holy law. Amen.